So let me invite you to find your way in Mark 10, and feel free to use the pew Bible in front of you. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word, we'd love for you to just take that Bible and that pew rack, and that could be your very own. As you find your way to Mark 10, I do want to speak to Kate for a moment, if I might. And not just Kate, but I would also like to speak to all who love the gospel, which I trust is every member here. You perhaps are aware that as this church sends Kate as a missionary, we are doing what most people in this world think is foolish at best and evil at worst. And that declaration, that commitment is not simply found in the world. Sadly, it is found increasingly even within the Christian tradition. Consider Walbert Bulman, the Roman Catholic missions secretary in Rome, quote, "In the past, we had the so-called motive of saving souls, for we were convinced the masses would go to hell. Now, thanks be to God, we believe that all people and all religions are already living in the grace and love of God, and all will be saved by God's mercy." The Pope seems to agree, as he shared in 2024 in Singapore, quote, I quote the Pope, "All religions are paths to God," end quote. Or you might consider the bar statement from the World Council of Churches, if you want to step into Protestantism, quote, "We find ourselves recognizing a need to move beyond a theology which confines salvation to the explicit personal commitment to Jesus Christ." Or how about the United Church of Christ, which said just a few years ago, "We seek fellowship with our neighbors rather than trying to change our neighbors, for we honor the redemptive work of all religious traditions." And therefore, you have seen, even in this land, the decline of the mission-sending work largely from the mainline denominations of America. In 1950, the mainline American Protestant churches sent 10,000 missionaries into the world. So 1950, 10,000. In 1980, they had sent 4,000. And in the year 2020, the more than 50,000 mainline Protestant churches throughout America sent 200 people to the world. So from 10,000 to 200. Why such a decline? Because many have decided we know more than the Bible, that we know better than Jesus, who appeared to a man named Saul on the road to Damascus as the resurrected Lord, declaring to this man as he commissioned him to the nations, saying, "I have appeared to you so that you would bear witness to the nations. I send you to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." John Piper, in commenting on that passage, says, "Such a commission is meaningless if the eyes of the nations don't need to be opened, if people are not walking in darkness, if they are not under the power of Satan, if they don't need forgiveness of sins by faith in Jesus." And yet the Apostle Paul will be sent as a missionary to the nations, not to honor the redemptive work of all religious traditions. He did not give up his life as a missionary to inform people that they were already living under God's grace. Instead, he proclaimed a salvation that is offered to all who would recognize Jesus as the coming Christ who has died for sins and has risen from the dead and would repent and trust in him. He himself will write, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." So my dear sister Kate and Hamilton Baptist Church, I remind you this morning, I think it's a wonderful opportunity to declare once again that salvation is offered only to those who trust in God's Son, who believe the gospel. That's the work of missions. That's the message that must be proclaimed to the people of the Czech Republic and to the people of Northern Virginia, which is why I believe that Hamilton Baptist Church must be a missions-sending church. As we continue to grow as a church, 137 years now, not just grow numerically, I mean, you could see we're almost filled this room up and we're not going to two services, I'll tell you that, right? We are convicted of there is one assembly and we're going to have one assembly. We aspire, therefore, as we grow as a church, not to be ever a mega church, but to be a mother church. We believe the people of God and our neighbors are best served by local churches in local communities, which is why 5 years ago this day, we sent 30 plus of our members, half our elders, and about 20 regular attenders to Lovettsville, just 12 miles north of here, to start Lovettsville Baptist Church. And it's why I pray, and the elders I trust are praying, that in about 2 years, we will send, again, members to Berryville, Virginia, in order to see that there is a gospel-preaching church in Berryville. And it's why we today send Kate to Eastern Europe. And it's why I pray, and would invite you to pray, that she is just the first of many members of Hamilton Baptist Church that we have the extraordinary privilege to send to the nations. Because the world is in darkness. Christ is not worshiped. The gospel must abound. The kingdom must come. And by God's abundant grace, he would use this little congregation to be part of that work. This is the work in which God has called us to. I believe we therefore must go and we must send. And Kate, as you do, my dear sister, you must trust it is the Lord who will save. It is God who will build his church. As you go to the nations and as you, members of Hamilton Baptist Church, go to your neighbors, as we seek to plant a gospel-preaching church in Berryville, we will understand, and you've already understand, that this is hard and difficult work. Right? In fact, next week, as we study God's Mark's gospel, I trust we'll get to the point where Jesus will declare, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? And who has not had that thought when sharing the gospel? Because it feels like I'm sharing and it's making no impression upon this heart. And so the apostles hear Jesus say how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. And then they come to him and say, they ask, who then can be saved? You know Christ's answer. With man, this is impossible. You and I cannot free another from the enslavement to sin. With man, this is impossible. You cannot turn someone from darkness to light. With man, this is impossible. You cannot open the eyes of the blind. With man, this is impossible. But that's not all Jesus said. Who then can be saved? They ask. Answer, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God, and we might add, even salvation. And so, my dear sister, I pray that you would go with this as your ultimate hope. Hamilton Baptist Church, I pray that we would stay with this as our ultimate hope, that it is Christ who does the saving. And therefore, what a joy it's going to be to walk through the streets of the Czech Republic. And I trust you will be overwhelmed, as I have, as I've gone to the nations, overwhelmed by the countless people around you that continue to be dominated by sin and the devil. But you go knowing what Jesus once said to the Apostle Paul, and I believe is true for you, sister, and I believe it is true for you, my brothers and sisters. Do not be afraid, he said. But speak and do not be silent, for I have many people in this city. I must gather them also. My sheep will heed my voice. And so, Kate and Hamilton Baptist Church, let us be faithful to the commission that the Lord has laid upon us, that wherever he might send us or wherever we might be, that we would continue to seek to be used by God to make disciples of Jesus Christ for his glory alone, that they might receive the kingdom of God. This is what the Lord wants to talk to us about here, even from Mark's gospel, receiving the kingdom of God. And so I invite you now to hear the word of God from Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Our Father, we come now and seek to hear from you, from your word. We pray that you would open our hearts to receive it, that you would teach us the truths that you have recorded here. We pray as our older brother prayed long ago, "Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. It was on June 17th, year 1 BC, a man named Hilarion, which ironically means cheerful, wrote a letter to his pregnant wife, Alice. He instructed her after the birth of this child, quote, "If it is a male child, let it live. If it is a female, cast it out." This is the ancient practice of infanticide. In that day, children were not highly regarded. They were even considered expendable. In Jesus' day, in fact, many Roman houses had trash heaps beside their homes where people could leave unwanted children. This practice would eventually be outlawed in the Roman Empire about 400 years later, in the year 375. And though thankfully infanticide is largely illegal in our day, the negative attitudes towards children seems to remain, especially towards girls worldwide. The introduction of the ultrasound in the late 1980s, early 1990s in Asia has allowed the prenatal determination of the gender of the unborn child, leading the Economist magazine to call a gendercide. In countries like Bangladesh, Taiwan, India, China, there have been an additional 200 million extra abortions only on girls. After all, it's the son that carries on the family name, right? They don't go off and join another family. As one Hindu put it from India, raising a daughter is like watering your neighbor's garden. West may not have such a discrimination against girls. I hope not, thankfully. But even in the West, it seems to me that children are unwanted. This great state of ours, in fact, in just a few months, we will be voting on amending the Constitution to the Commonwealth of Virginia to remove restrictions on third trimester abortions, because evidently 6 months is not long enough to decide if you want the child. And when we do have children, we are having fewer and fewer of those children. Every woman in Europe and Canada is having about 1.3 children. America is still better, but not much better. In America, every woman has 1.6 children, which is well below the replacement level. Latin America has also dropped to 1.8 children. And in East Asia, every woman on average only has one child. The replacement rate, of course, is actually 2.1 children to just maintain the population. The worldwide birth rate has actually declined every single year since 1950. In 2025, it was the lowest birth rate worldwide ever recorded. And I think it's probably obvious why we don't want children. Of course, I understand that many people can't have children. We're not speaking of those issues, but the voluntarily childlessness that's an epidemic in our day is because we largely are living for our own leisure and for our own selves and for our own money. And kids are increasingly seen as an obstacle to what we really want. I remember having dinner with a family years ago, and the dad was sharing their family opinions and decisions. And they said, "You know, my wife and I got married very young, and we decided to have kids really, really early in our marriage so we could get them out of the house and then start living, you know, the way we want." But then, you know, after we had our what we thought was our last kid, 10 years later, Joey came along. Well, Joey was sitting at the table. And I'm thinking, yeah, Joey's 9 and his ears are small, but they still work. I mean, this boy can hear you. And I'm afraid we have that kind of attitude. When we have children in our land, they seem to be increasingly neglected, as if not abandoned, as 25% of American children don't live with their father. When they're not abandoned, they seem to be ignored. Many of them are home staring at their phones, you know, wondering when dad's coming home, where's mom? Peter Gibbon, a social commentator, no Christian, by the way, says, "I am terrified that our children are not being raised by exemplary lives and confident schools, nor by high culture, vigilant communities, families, churches, and temples, but rather by an all-enveloping enemy culture interested in amusement, titillation, and consumerism." So I would like to point out what should be obvious and sadly isn't. Children are really, really important. I like how Pastor Kent Hughes puts it when he imagines traveling the galaxy. He says, "If I could travel multiple speeds of light past countless yellow-orange stars and swoop down to the fiery glow located a few hundred light years below the Milky Way, and if I could slow down and observe close up new stars bursting forth from their foggy cocoons, in all my stellar journeys, I would never see anything as wondrous as a birth of a baby." According to Scripture, babies, not the stars in the galaxy, are the apex of creation. They bear the very image of the one who has made them. Children are God's magnum opus. They are his masterpieces. And it is no surprise, as we see in our passage, that Jesus loved them. We've already seen him minister to a desperate man whose only son had a demon, or a synagogue ruler whose only daughter had died. We saw back in chapter 9 that Jesus says, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." And now we come to this wonderful little story of when children are being brought to Jesus to receive his blessing. It wouldn't be unusual for a rabbi to do this. What I do find unusual in this story is the impact that it must have made upon the apostles. For this little story seems pretty, benign relative to all the other stories, unimportant. And yet you'll find it in all three of the synoptic gospels, all Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record it, evidently because they think it has important truths for us to learn. I do not think it's a coincidence that this story in Mark's gospel follows Jesus' teaching on the majesty of marriage. I do believe there is a connection, right? Marriage and children, those go together, I think. We should recognize that. I will share briefly that in my family, we have, my wife and I have three core convictions on how to raise godly children. It's a three-legged stool for us. One of those three convictions to raise children is for us to be devoted to one another. We will raise godly children by having a godly, joyful marriage. I think the best way to do verse 13, that is to bring your children to Jesus, is to do verse 7, to hold fast to your wife. You want to explore that more deeply, Malachi 2 is largely taught to that extent. Of course, this passage, I'll tell you, is not chiefly about raising children. It's rather how to learn from children. We teach children. Some of you did so this morning. But children also teach us, evidently, according to Jesus, some of the most important truths. So my prayer as we work our way through these three points is that you would grow in your esteem of children and that you, learning from them, might just find your way into the kingdom of God. We see, first of all, that children are loved by God. In verse 13, we read, "And they were bringing their children to him that he might touch them." So here we find, I imagine this is parents bringing their kids to Jesus. I will tell you that they is masculine. So he could have used the feminine, which would have just been women bringing their kids to Jesus, but they would include men and women in this case. So dads are clearly involved in bringing their kids to Jesus. We're not told, by the way, of any specific needs that these kids have. There seems to be no medical issue requiring his healing, his interventions. Parents are simply seeking the blessing of Jesus on their kids. I taught this passage about 10 years ago when I was preaching through the Gospel of Luke, and I remember when my kids were little, I was asking them, "Why do you think that they brought their kids to Jesus?" My favorite answer, and I recorded this in my Luke sermon, one of my kids says, "Because Jesus is awesome," okay? I think that's a good answer. Another pastor asked his son, "Why you think these parents were bringing their kids to Jesus?" His son said, "I think they wanted to play with him because Jesus is fun." I kind of like that answer, by the way. Jesus is fun. I don't know if fun has made it into your attributes of God, but maybe it should. Holy, all-knowing, righteous, and fun. Jesus was a human. I trust he had fun. I know kids like fun, right? If you don't understand that, kids like to have fun. I think probably Jesus did as well. We probably would do well to be like Jesus and have fun, repent, some of you maybe, and have fun. I think that's important for kids, right? It seems to me that Jesus is natural with children. They seem to be doing well with him. He's touching them. We see that there in verse 13. Again, this is a common practice that rabbis would lay their hand upon their foreheads and bless them or pray for them. You notice Jesus did more than that. You see it down in this verse 16, and he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So he simply didn't just place his hands upon them, but he lifted them up. He put them in his lap, and there the Lord, putting his hands upon these kids, lifted his eyes to heaven and asked for God's blessing upon this child. Lord, will you look favorably upon this child? It was a beautiful picture, I think, and it is glorious, and I think we need to have this view of Jesus to round out our understanding of him. I imagine, by the way, I mean, I've been around kids a lot. I have eight of them my own, and this is not, I don't know if you're thinking this is kind of like an orderly single-file line. It may be, but I doubt it. Just knowing kids, I think this is probably loud and chaotic. I think, in my mind at least, you got girls with pigtails and sticky hands, and little boys with dirty shirts and boogers, and they're all coming to Jesus, and here they come, and parents are bringing them, and the disciples evidently are not pleased with this, are they? You see there at the end of verse 13, and the disciples rebuked them. They rebuked them. The joy of this event, I think, is abruptly ended by these cranky apostles who seem to be shooing off these kids with their parents. And the language is very strong, isn't it? Do you see it's the term rebuke? We've seen the term rebuke earlier in Mark's gospel. It's Jesus who has been doing the rebuking. He has rebuked demons, and he has rebuked a hurricane that threatened to kill everyone. And now we find the apostles also rebuking, but they're rebuking caring parents and eager children. Pretty odd, isn't it? It makes you wonder why. I'm not sure. We're not told why. Again, we have to speculate here, but maybe they thought this was a waste of Jesus' time, right? Kids can't help your cause. I mean, they can't even understand what's going on in many ways. Maybe they thought this was an interruption in an important mission. Maybe they had a big event planned, you know, the day's all planned out, and they have the order of service like I like to have, and now Jesus is getting sticky and they're freaking out, and this is not going like we planned, and they're yanking on his beard. Kids love beards, by the way. They go right for them, okay? And I'm sure there's just hands up in there, and they're prying fingers off, and we just say, we need to keep your kids away from Jesus. Get these kids out of here. Jesus doesn't have time for this. Now, I remind you, why don't you just turn back one chapter? We don't have to hunt. Just go back chapter 9. We've had Jesus and kids recently, haven't we? There in Mark chapter 9 and verse 36, I believe it is. And he, that's Jesus, took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, that's the apostles, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Okay? We're 20 verses after that. We're not far from that. He put the child, says, receive these children. Now, in case you're unsure, rebuking is different than receiving, okay? That's not the same. Despite this very clear teaching, rather than being a bridge to Jesus, they've become a barrier. Rather than helping people be blessed by Jesus, they are preventing them. How tragic is it when followers of Jesus are the ones who, by their words or their life, actually propel people away from him? Maybe tragic's not the best word. How appalling. How inexcusable. After all, notice Jesus' reaction there in verse 14 to his apostles. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. Indignant. How many times in the Bible is Jesus ever said to be indignant? I looked it up. One time. It's right here. Of all that he's encountered, there is one time that this righteous anger rises in Jesus is when the disciples are trying to keep kids away from him. And he is, if you're young here, indignant means to be very, very angry at an injustice, to be very, very angry at something wrong. And so we have this righteous anger rising out of Jesus. And righteous anger comes to protect that which you love. We say often that anger is not the opposite of love. Apathy is. Anger is actually a protecting emotion that rises up to protect that which you love. And so what makes a person indignant reveals a great deal about their character. Right? It shows us their love. For some, it's traffic or an aggressive driver because they love convenience. Others, it's disrespect because they love themselves. For God's people, it's when the Yankees win because we love righteousness, right? But here, Jesus is indignant that you would actually keep the kids away from him because he loves children. He's very, very angry with those who would separate him from them. I wonder, do you have a view of Jesus that he might ever be indignant with you? Or is your view of Jesus always saying, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. You're trying, that's all I really want. Can your Jesus ever be offended by you as he was with the disciples here? He's indignant at them because he loves children. And so Jesus responds, what are you doing? You see that there in verse 14? He says, let the children come to me. Don't hinder them. Someone bring me a baby. Right? It's almost like he's saying, we need to stop everything so I can bless these children. Bring me your kids because I love them. And I think that same attitude continues in our Lord even in this day. If God in his grace has given you children, you have indeed received a great blessing from him. You have been given a child to love as Jesus loves them and as God loves you. And so I just want to reiterate, I think this is a wonderful opportunity just to kind of set the vision for this church. We are happy to have kids in our worship service. Now, we have a children's worship, and we are happy for them to be there as well. We have a nursery, and that's a wonderful ministry, but we are happy to have kids here, and we are happy to have babies in this service as well. And I understand you say, well, what if the kid is disruptive? What if he fidgets, or you have to take him to the potty, or fights with his brother? And you know, these things, what happened? I say we praise the Lord, right? Except for the fighting, probably, but we praise God, because this is what kids do, and I'd rather have a little commotion and kids than no commotion and no kids, right? And I've been to the churches where, you know, I'm the youngest person in the church, okay? And that's not healthy for the church. We want a multi-generation church, and so we want our senior saints, which my kids now tell me I'm in that group. I don't know. We want all the way down, don't we? We praise the Lord. And if the kid is fidgeting and fussy, I'm telling you, the kid is already serving the faith family by keeping you awake, right? So it's like it's a win-win, right? We're being blessed by them, you know. And so we want them. They are not a bother to us, as they were not a bother to Jesus. Now, of course, we have a cry room and all the rest. The kids screaming. We understand that's a different. A little commotion's not going to upset anyone. And I understand that it was a beautiful building in which we meet, and we often call this a sanctuary. I kind of like that term, but sometimes I think we think like temple. And this to me is far more like a living room. I mean, we have big TVs and couches everywhere, and right? And, you know, it's kind of where we gather, right? God's our family. God's our Father, I should say, and the family gathers, including the kids, in the living room. It's not a museum. It's also not a jungle gym. So you play tag outside, you eat in the dining room, and you gather in the living room, kids included, because children are loved by God. After all, they should be brought to God, which seems to be the second truth that I have gleaned from this passage. Children should be brought to God. He says there in verse 14, as you see, don't hinder them. Let the children come to me. Don't hinder them. Bring them here. Why? He goes on and tells us at the end of verse 14, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. The NASB, I think, is maybe more clear: for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Okay. I believe here Jesus is affirming the spiritual capacity of children. Now, I understand he says we have to do a little grammar. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these, or those like these. Okay. But who is most like these? Who is most like children? Children is my answer. Okay. Now, follow me for a moment. It's not the only answer. I think it's got to be part of the answer. If like a coach pulls his team aside and says, you know, players like Jack are what make this team great. He's not saying, I mean players like Jack, but certainly not Jack, right? No, Jack is included, right? And so when Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, he is pointing to something farther, as we'll see that in a moment, but it has to include them. Therefore, he says, don't hinder them. Therefore, he says, bring them to me, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I think if there is a verse on child evangelism, here it is. I think some of the most important evangelism you are ever going to do is with your children in your home. Now, we're not looking to extract a bogus profession of faith, and we're not like high pressure and altar calls and keep playing the hymn. I understand that. I don't think that's kind of where we land, our convictions. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be sharing the gospel with our children and inviting them into a saving relationship with Christ. Parents, you need to tell your kids the gospel. Children, over lunch, you should ask your dad, Dad, what is the gospel? That might be the best thing, the best conversation you ever have. Because I believe children can authentically come to Christ. I think that's what the scripture is teaching. I think that's what the facts bear out. Not to put too much weight into Gallup, but the recent poll has recognized that 19 out of 20 Christians become Christians before age 25. Okay? Before age 25. You say, that's a big span. Is that children? I don't know about 25, but I have a 20-year-old, so I'm still putting that in the children category, okay? Right? Once you're 25 in America, one in 10,000 25-year-olds will become Christian. Once you're 35, it's one in 50,000. Once you're 45, it's one in 200,000. Once you're 45, it's one in 200,000. Once you're 55, it's one in 300,000 people. And once you're 75, it's one in 700,000 Americans will become a Christian. There's Dwight L. Moody, who once returned from a service and reported 2.5 conversions. Two adults and a child, I suppose, asked his host. No, said Moody, two children and an adult. The children gave their whole life. The adult only had half his left. To such belongs the kingdom of God. I want to be clear, as a Baptist pastor, to point out that there is no water in this account. Okay. And I've listened to a couple Presbyterian sermons on this passage, and they spent about 20 minutes justifying infant baptism. And I'm more with Charles Spurgeon on this one, of course, the great Baptist preacher who said, this text has not the shadow of the shade of the ghost of a connection with baptism. Okay. Right. They are coming to Jesus not to be baptized, but to be blessed. Right? You will find passages in the Bible. I forget what pastor said it. He said it so eloquently, I'll stumble through it. You will find passages in the Bible that have babies, like this passage, and you will find passages in the Bible that have baptism, but you will not find a passage in the Bible that has both baptism and babies. It is not in your scripture. Yet they are bringing their kids to Jesus. And Jesus recognizes to such belong the kingdom of God. We too should bring our children to Jesus. Of course, we can't bring it to him physically, but we can bring them to Jesus. As I mentioned, we should teach them the gospel. I mean, Jesus does say, don't hinder them. That might be a starting point for some of us. Don't be a barrier between your kids and Christ. Don't live, in other words, in such a way as your kids watch you, they realize that, yeah, though you may be in church on Sunday morning, that Jesus really has no impact in you. that you're kind of playing at church because you're never praying and your Bible's never open and you're never talking about faith and it's having no impact on how you treat your spouse or your kids. Don't hinder them. I think elsewhere we see in Scripture that we should teach them. After all, the Apostle Paul reminded Timothy, his son in the faith, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We see elsewhere that Timothy was taught the Bible by his mom and his grandma. Grandparents, you can bring your children to Jesus too. This is what happened again in Charles Spurgeon's life when he said, "My grandfather was very fond of Dr. Watts' hymns, and my grandmother, wishing to get me to learn them, promised me a penny for each one that I should say to her perfectly. I found it an easy and pleasant method of earning money, and learned them so fast that grandmother said she must reduce the price to a halfpenny each. And afterward, a farthing if she did not mean to be quite ruined by me." He continues by saying, "No matter on what topic I am preaching, I can, even now in the middle of any sermon, quote some verse of a hymn in harmony with the subject just from my mind." Grandparents, how beautiful it would be every time that grandkid comes over, you and that little one, you just open the Bible, 10 minutes, let me read you something. How beautiful it would be that every time they go to grandma's house, grandma, pray, they listen to grandma pray for their soul as they leave. What a glorious opportunity. Don't hinder, teach them. I would add, if I can, you want to bring your kids to Jesus, be part of a local church. Be part of the people of God. As a dad of 8 kids, it is stunning to me to think that there is here in this congregation a team of trained and screened volunteers who want to disciple my children every Sunday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. And I say without any hyperbole that only heaven will reveal the incalculable good that has been poured out on my kids because of these efforts week in and week out. And the incalculable good that will be done through my kids to their classmates and their coworkers, and one day to their spouse and to their kids because of the discipling work of this local congregation. Because so many of you have said, "We will disciple your children on Sunday mornings." And not just Sunday mornings. I have a teenage son who meets with a member of this congregation who's probably about 20 years older than him for about 2 hours every Saturday. This man comes over to my church, my house, simply to point my teenage son to Jesus. And that has happened in my daughters and my other sons, that people who will want to pour into one another. What a gift the church is to our children. What amazing impact you are having on our kids. And I know there's some of you that choose not to use this resource for your kids, and you may have a good reason. I can't personally think of any. And I think the reason that we often get is the challenge of getting our kids here at 9 a.m., which I just think is the lamest of all reasons, to be perfectly honest. I love you, but that's stupid. This week, I drove my daughter to cheerleading practice 3 times at 5:15 a.m., okay? Right? We do many hard, inconvenient things for our children's practice, birthday parties, dentist appointments. And so the idea that we can't do get them here is somewhat silly to me. And I might say, lastly, we need to move on, don't we? I see the hour. But to our children's workers, I don't know if you think like working with kids is like secondary. Working with teenagers is like, you know, I'll practice here and then kind of move on up. I just pray Jesus would change your mind. I just think it's a glorious work. I don't know if you're worn down in this ministry. I understand. Another Sunday school lesson. I mean, Sunday comes like once a week, doesn't it? And it's like, here it goes. Here's another one. I just want you to understand what a profound impact you are making. The impact may extend into 1,000 years from now. You have absolutely no idea what Christ is doing through you. But you are being a reflection of Jesus right here. You're blessing these kids, aren't you? And I just want to thank you for the impact of our kids. I see a couple of these men, even in this church, there's men here that have been teaching these children elementary age Sunday school class for year after year after year after year. And my kids have been so blessed by you, and so many others have just poured out on my kids. I pray that others might get involved, that that Christ will be overwhelmed by people just wanting to pour into these kids because of what we see our Lord doing here. And some of you, a lot of Patrick Henry students are coming. I pray that you would get involved in a church. It might not be this church. I pray you wouldn't just bounce around for 4 years. Find a faith family, get involved, form relationships, and start serving. And a great place to serve is the nursery, because you don't have kids, so you get to practice on other people's kids. It's fantastic, right? Or you could bring neighborhoods kids. You know, non-believing parents will often let someone take their kids into the presence of Jesus. They will. Because children should be brought to God. Well, we also see, thirdly, that children show how to come to God, which I do think is ultimately the point of this passage. This is more than just about children. You see, Jesus, while he has these little ones, he says there at the end of verse 14, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, that these children represent a type of person that enters the kingdom of God. And then Jesus doubles down there in verse 15. You see this, truly I say to you. In other words, okay, we're about to get something important. He pauses and says, listen, I'm about to tell you the truth. He's underlying what he's about to say. What is it? Well, he tells us, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. According to Jesus Christ, no one can enter the kingdom of God except like a child. That's the only way into the kingdom of God. There's one way in, and it's there. I'm just quoting him. Three words, like a child. The kingdom of God is what Jesus has been talking about from Mark chapter 1. I've come to establish the kingdom. I've come to bring my kingly rule. I'm calling for everyone to turn from their own self-rule. That's repentance. And to bow before me as king, that's faith. That's how he's calling us in. Right? And now he wants to clarify, how do we get into this kingdom? Only if we enter like a child. In other words, children have much to teach us. Right? We often tell our children to act like adults, and that's good, but Jesus here is telling adults to act like children. So act like children in what way? Well, not in like childlike innocence. If you think children are innocent, you haven't met one. Okay. He's not saying that we should be childish. That's immature. There's a difference between childlike and childish. Childish is not a virtue, right? You shouldn't choose to have an immature faith. And yet, despite all the deep thinking, there needs to be this trust that children seem to have. Children inherently trust. There is a childlike faith, a childlike trust. I mean, sometimes you and I, we need to figure everything out. We like to dissect this, don't we, and get into the Greek and think deeply and have a very developed, robust theology. And I like that as much as anyone here. But sometimes we just need to be with the Father, not trying to figure it all out. I just want to be with you, right? When dads, when you say to your little girl, I love you, sweetheart, does she say to you, well, what do you mean, Dad? Is that agape love or phileo love? Yeah. I mean, and do you love me because I first loved you? Or how does this work? I mean, it's just like, no. It's just rejoicing in your love. I like those questions. I'm not saying shelve those questions. I want to share with you what I've observed. But sometimes we just need to be with our Father like a child and get out of our heads and enjoy God and be loved by him. And if you might be thinking, well, he can never love someone like me. No child ever thinks that way. There is no child that thinks, okay, I've done so much bad that I can't be loved. You're not being childlike. You have too low of a view of Jesus, too high a view of your own sin. Of course, children are not just trusting, they're dependent. Children are totally dependent upon others for their care, utterly helpless. This is why so many of you are overwhelmed when you have a baby, because that baby's life is all on you. And you know, many of you have deposited your babies in the nursery. I don't. Hopefully, you're aware of this. If you don't get them, they will stay there. Okay, right? They don't move themselves. Right? They're immobile. You do everything for them. You feed them, change them, dress them over and over, and they can't even burp themselves. I mean, it is a little ridiculous, right? They're totally dependent upon you. How do you receive the kingdom of God? Completely dependent upon him. I just need you to do it all. And that dependence, of course, is humbling. There's a humility to children, to them. They don't come with a resume. Children, I don't think, struggle with pride. Children are never like the Pharisee who say, you know, are praying, God, I thank you, I'm not like that baby over there. It's hard to find a self-righteous child. Children never, I've never heard a child say, maybe they do, I've been attending nursery for a couple years now, right? There's a humility to them. I think Jesus says, you notice how you get the kingdom? You receive it. I think that might be the key, isn't it? To receive the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is given. It's received. It's not achieved. You don't earn it. You receive it like a child. You have to rely completely upon what God has done for you in Christ. And children are like that. And so I tell you, to enter the kingdom of God, you do not need to live a moral life. You do not need to try better. Right? Some say, I just want to be so good for God to accept me. No, no child ever thinks that way. Children have no standing. They bring nothing in their hands. As Tim Keller was often fond to say, all you need is nothing. But most people don't have it. Do you have it? You know a phrase you'll never find in the Bible? Adults of God. It's not in your scripture. But you will find this phrase over and over again. Children of God. Those who come to Jesus in humble dependence to receive his grace through childlike faith. The children of God. Nathan and Hannah Riley just had their firstborn. Many of you know Paul David Riley. Some of you are bringing meals to them. The McDonald's are expecting. I think she's 11 days overdue, so pray for Christine. She's ready to go. I think she should be at church today, but she decided elsewhere. Hannah and Jim Miller are expecting a child. Justine and Gabe Thomas also. One of my favorite church members, Anastasia, and some guy, Seth, are expecting a child as well. Church is full of babies. It's been like that for a while, kids everywhere. It might be good for you, member of this church, to take a long look at a child in a daddy's arms and say, do I depend and trust my father like that? You know who I think had the greatest childlike faith? It's no surprise, is it? It's our Lord Jesus, isn't it? With the cross before him, we hear him pray, not what I want, but what you want, not what I will, but what you will. I trust you, Father. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go this path. I'm shuddering here. I'm in agony here. My soul is almost to the point of death here, he says, but I'll drink it if you want. I'll go to that cross. And there the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would earn salvation for the children of God so that he might, according to the Apostle Paul, be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we're so delighted that you are here. I pray you feel welcomed and loved and that you might come and be with us anytime you would like. But if you have ever got the impression that Christians think we are better than you, will you please forgive us for that impression? No, we actually think we're helpless and dirty and sick and sinful, and we've come to Jesus and by his grace have been washed in his blood. That's how we get in. And so I invite you this morning, come, not when you are whole, not when you are clean, not when you are righteous and better than the rest. Come and let him hold you, let him touch you, come to him that he might bless you. Friends, he knows you're not strong. He knows you're not good. He knows that you are weak. Do you know that? Do you? He loves you more than you'll ever understand. I pray that some of you here might even reach out to him empty-handed like a child and today receive the kingdom of God. Father, we love you and we thank you for this word. It's a joyful word and do give you praise for all these children and think about the babies and the expected mothers. And Father, we continue to ask that your blessing upon them, and you would guide them and continue to form that child, and help them in delivery and raising. Help us all in raising our kids. Many of us are still at that, and grandparents as well, of course. We're thankful for the kids in our midst. But chiefly, we pray today that all who would claim Christ as their King and their Savior would be childlike, that we too would come to him totally dependent upon the work in which he has done for our salvation, and simply reach out that we might receive his blessing. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Church, will you please rise for the benediction?